Psalm 119. I'm going to read some selected verses out of the psalm. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me or speaking against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Verse 78, let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 48, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Finally, verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise, or meditate on your word. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We ask, Lord, that you would give light to your word. And Lord, we ask that you would give powerful effect. As we hear the word, would you change us for your glory? We ask, Lord, that this not be a time of going through the motions, hearing another sermon. But Lord, indeed, may this be a delight to our soul. And may you work within us so that our life would even glorify you in a greater measure. It's through Christ that I ask these blessings. Amen. Psalm 119 as a whole, we know that it is a great exaltation of the Word of God. I would encourage you to read through it. The goal of the psalm, according to the introduction there in the ESV study note, is to enable God's people to admire His Word, to admire His Word. And they go further so strongly that they will work and pray hard to have it shape their character and conduct. Has the Word of God changed us? Is it our meditation? The psalmist's meditation is what we'll be looking at here. Again, there's 8 verses and 6 points. If you wanted to have a basic definition of meditation, it would be to think deeply or carefully about something. Basic definition, to think deeply or carefully about something. And meditation is somewhat popular these days. I'm not talking about biblical meditation or necessarily meditation as the psalmist is speaking here in Psalm 119, but meditation at large. I tried to understand and get a hold of it, but there are so many different areas of meditation that I could not get a hold of it or summarize it, but I will point you in a couple of ways that people talk about meditation in these days. Meditation isn't about becoming a different person or a new person or even a better person. Immediately as I heard that, it's like, well, the purpose of meditation is not for some change to take place. But then Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, a portion of that rung in my mind, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so Christian meditation or biblical meditation has a purpose, and it is to change us and to focus us in one particular place. Rather, this meditation that's spoken of these days many times, many facets, so I can't get a hold of it all, but mindfulness is the ability to be present, to rest in the here and now, and fully engage in whatever you're doing in a moment. And so that's a lot of meditation is meant to cause you, it's to so that you can train your mind to focus. And we would all agree that the mind focusing is a good thing. But how would this modern meditation, what techniques would they use to train your mind to focus? One way is to focus on your breathing. You sit there, focus on breathing in and breathing out. And if you become distracted, don't be hard on yourself. Just bring your attention back to your breathing in and out. You know, scientifically, you will become a less stressed and more peaceful person as a result of this exercise. But this is not what the psalmist is pointing us to in Psalm 119. I don't want to make fun of that. There are helpful things. Anything that in culture that is useful, let's use it, but let's not exalt it above the teaching of Scripture. This is the danger. One writing about meditation said, the most important tools you can bring to your meditation practice is patience, kindness for yourself, and a comfortable place to sit. There's a key element left out in that meditation, and that's the objective truth of the Word of God. The precepts of God, the statutes of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the law of the Lord is left out as far as the important tools approaching how to come to this meditation practice. And so, again, I really, you could study this out, and there's too much to be read about these points, but another suggested form of meditation is body scan meditation. So if you're not going to focus on your breathing, then just focus on every part of your body. Get quiet and start with your toes. How's your toe feeling today? What's going on there? And you can work your way throughout your whole body. And I say this with seriousness because there are people who are very serious about this type of meditation. You can do that if you wish. But you're not going to have blessing at the soul level. And you're not going to be stirred up as the psalmist was stirred through his meditation, if that's your focus alone, the body scan meditation, or a walking meditation, focusing on your gait. And again, if you ever get distracted, if any ever thought comes to your mind, then bring it back to your walking. Right foot just hit the ground, heel to toe, now left foot, walking through this. That's that method of meditation. And finally, I'll point out that there was something mentioned called loving kindness meditation. And number one, at least on the tips on how to go about this, is start taking delight in your own goodness. Start taking delight in your own goodness. Silently recite phrases, such phrases as, may I live in safety. May I have mental happiness, peace, joy. May I have physical happiness, health, freedom from pain. May I live with ease. Now that for us would be sinful, right? Because those are wishes that are just basically thrown out into our consciousness or lifted up to the air. But for the Christian, the one who knows the God who is, the true and living God, our wishes and our wants and our prayers are directed to Him alone. So meditation, the psalmist meditation, What can we learn from the psalmist's meditation? I gave you a basic definition of meditation there, of thinking deeply or carefully about something. If we want to get more towards biblical meditation, I'm going to read the definition that is in Webster's 1828. The reason I'm reading their definition is because their proofs or use the word in a sentence includes scripture verses. That's amazing, isn't it, that the dictionary includes verses of the Bible, this dictionary did. So let's get a more robust, a fuller definition of meditation that will point us to biblical meditation. To dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind. And so the scriptural proof or the sentence that's included there, Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is the blessed man you remember from Psalm 1. That's to meditate. And then, of course, meditation, this continued thought, close or continued thought, turning and revolving a subject in the mind, serious contemplation. And the scripture that's used there for the sentence, Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock or my strength and my redeemer. And so there you have it. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. If you want to have some points of reference of psalms that exalt the scriptures and point us to the value of the Word of God, there they are. What is biblical meditation? Well, it is to carefully take up the Word of God in our mind, considering it. I like, again, from Webster's 1828, to turn or to revolve any subject in the mind. You look at it from every angle. You think about it until you see something further and gain some greater understanding there. So in Psalm 119, verse 15 will be our first verse as we consider here the psalmist's meditation. Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. The psalmist has decided to, or has committed himself to meditate, to muse, to study, to ponder. It is not something that can be accomplished quickly. It's not a simple consideration of, a quick consideration of the Word of God and then direct your thoughts other places. The psalmist is not saying that he spend a short time thinking something over. The meditation will take time. What does the psalmist say? Well, he will spend his time meditating upon. Right there in the verse, it says, your, the Lord's, precepts, the things that the Lord has appointed, those things that the Lord has charged. The psalmist says that he will muse upon the words of the Lord. The psalmist says he will study the word of the Lord. The psalmist says he will ponder the precepts of the Lord. He has resolved to meditate on the Lord's precepts. This is something that we must note. I will meditate. I will meditate. We know that these words of the Lord are so important, even more important than physical food to our life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so what is this meditation? We know that we've got to have some physical food in order for us to live, but we've got to have the Word of God for our soul to live. What does this mean? What could the comparison be? Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Psalm 119, I encourage you to take a look. That's the whole commentary is just Psalm 119. He says this. He said, meditation is the digestive faculty of the soul. This biblical meditation, which converts the word into real and proper nourishment. And so we, so that this revolving of a single verse in our minds is often better than mere reading of whole chapters. Now, he's not saying don't read whole chapters and don't read through the Bible in a year. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. But if you're only reading large amounts of scripture and never stopping and slowing down and digesting one portion of it, then you're not going to be properly nourished. He's resolved, the psalmist is resolved to meditate on the Lord's precepts. We've got to digest this word of God. You can imagine if you could never digest your food, then you could be eating and eating and eating, and guess what? You'd keep getting skinnier and skinnier. Your body's not making use of any of these nutrients. You would know that there's something wrong. We need this for our soul, this meditation. Of course, in verse 15, the next part of that verse shows how important the Lord's way is to the psalmist. He will fix his eyes, he says literally, or if you take it figuratively, as some of the translations do, he will regard, pay attention, consider, contemplate the paths or the ways of the Lord. So the psalmist could have fixed his eyes on a celebrity in Israel. You know, that's a popular thing to do. Fix your eyes on someone who has prestige and see about them. Understand what the celebrity's ways are. Or the psalmist could have paid attention to the paths of his peers. That's another common response that we have, is we want to look at other people around us and see which way they're going. What is their way? What are they doing? But the psalmist looked to the Lord. The psalmist wanted to know what the Lord had said, and the psalmist wanted to know the Lord's way. So the psalmist resolved to meditate on the Lord's precepts. A simple point, but that's a good start. If we're going to take up biblical meditation, let's resolve to do it by the grace of God. I will meditate. The second point, verse 23, Psalm 119, verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me or speaking against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. These princes are considered rulers among God's people there. And so what are they doing? They're speaking against the psalmist. Does the psalmist take their words to heart? But I, your servant, will meditate, the psalmist says, on your statutes. The psalmist is not meditating on what his enemies say. Rather, the psalmist wants the Lord, what the Lord has said, to fill his mind. Therefore, meditation on the statutes of the Lord is what is most helpful. Yes, these ordinances, this is something, the statute is something prescribed. It could be a prescribed action. The Lord has prescribed how his people ought to live. Pondering, studying, meditating on the statutes of the Lord will fill the psalmist's mind with what is right. But these princes, their words are sinfully against the psalmist. The prince's words are wrong, and the psalmist could be tempted to fill his mind with the prince's words, his enemy's words. If the psalmist can't get their words out of his mind, then what will happen? He'll begin to fear, very likely, lose courage that he ought to have to live for the Lord alone. The psalmist says his meditation is on the statutes of the Lord. So when a person speaks against you, meditate on the statutes of the Lord. We don't need to meditate on what they're saying. Another verse is similar to this in the psalm. Look there, verse 78. Verse 78, let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Here the psalmist points out what the proud, arrogant people have done to him. The psalmist wants them to be ashamed of what they have done. They have wronged the psalmist with lies or falsehood. But again, the psalmist does not allow his mind to be filled with these lies. The psalmist says, "As for me, I will meditate on your precepts." When a person speaks against you, meditate on the statutes or the precepts of the Lord. Again, the words of the Lord are true. Many words of man are a lie. Why do we consider the words of man so weighty? Many of those things that people around us can say, even those close to us at times can say, and heaven forbid, even words that we say are not true. But the Lord's word is always true. In this situation, if the psalmist spent all of his thoughts trying to come up with a defense of himself, or if we spent all of our thoughts trying to come up with a defense of ourselves when someone's spoken against us, lied and spoken falsehood against us, then we could be overwhelmed. We'd have no time to think about what is right and true. You know, we actually could be calmed if we simply meditated on Scripture. We're not calmed because we simply have more awareness and we're in touch with how our body feels and we're speaking good thoughts to us. We're calmed because what God has said. So what would calm us in the midst of a person speaking against us? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. The words of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Yes, biblical meditation would be very helpful in the midst of a person speaking against you. So the psalmist does not fill his mind with the words of his enemies, because they're false, they're lies. And actually, they're going to do the psalmist no good. Again, Bridges points out that this habit of scriptural meditation will cause us to realize that God is present. Whenever you're in the midst of great suffering, isn't it wonderful to know that God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh, don't be consumed with what others are saying. Be consumed with what the Lord has said. Meditate upon this. The meditation prepares us for us to even be in that situation and to be able to make it through. So when a person speaks against you, meditate on the statutes of the Lord. Verse 27 of Psalm 119. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. The psalmist asked the Lord to give him understanding of the precepts of God, even after he's already said, with the declaration, "I will meditate on your precepts," we saw in verse 15. Now, as I meditate, give me understanding of your commands. And the psalmist in 119 sought understanding from the Lord in many verses. If you just search it out, I'll just go ahead and give you a hint. If you were to read the whole psalm, you're going to see some six more verses where he's seeking the Lord for understanding. We know ultimately that the Lord has given us understanding. We have the full revelation. The psalmist here had been given much, but we have been given more. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Oh, Jesus came. That's the blessing that we have that I would say is even greater than the psalmist had. That we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. That's from 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And so make me to understand your precepts. May I know you, what you've said, and that will help me to know who you are. What delights you? What is your character, O God? So we need the Lord's help. We pray regularly. Lord, shine light on your word. Give us understanding of your word. And so I will also meditate on what you have done, not just the words that you have given me, not just your precepts and laws, but I will also meditate on what you have done. The psalmist goes on in verse 27. And I will meditate on your wondrous works. The scriptures are full of commands, precepts, and statutes of the Lord. We can all agree. There's lots of them. But also within the scriptures, there is a description of the wonderful works of the Lord. Things that are past man's ability, but are not difficult for God. God speaks and God acts. We should meditate on both. The wondrous works. What wondrous works of God might the psalmist have thought about? It would be a good question as we read the second half of verse 27, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. This word that points to wondrous works, this is also used in Exodus. You could see it in Exodus chapter 3, verse 20. Also Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Both these are times when God is about to work wonders. And so what works might the psalmist remember? Well, he might be thinking back to when God delivered his people from bondage in Egypt by these plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. That was a wondrous work, no doubt. These plagues and this parting of the Red Sea. And then in Joshua, God is bringing his people into the promised land by stopping the flow of the flooded Jordan River. Don't forget that note. If you go and visit Israel someday and you see the Jordan and you're like, well, I thought that was a river and it looks like a creek to me, then you're not there in the time of the flood. But at the time when the children of Israel were crossing over the Jordan, this was the time of year for the flood. And so the wondrous works of God, God will accomplish his purposes. He will be faithful to his promises or his covenant. And of course, God was fulfilling his covenant with Abraham, and he was even making a way as he delivered his people out of Egypt and he brought them into the promised land. He was fulfilling his promise, his covenant with Abraham, but he was making a way for his most wonderful work. He was making a way for his most wonderful work. What wondrous work of God should fill the Christian's meditation? Oh, God has done many great things, but let us consider the greatest thing. As Christians, we know that the salvation of a sinner is past man's ability to accomplish. Think about this now. Wondrous means past our ability to do it, so God must do it. Certainly, the salvation of a sinner is past man's ability to accomplish. God had to take on flesh in order to accomplish the salvation of sinners. Meditate on the wondrous works of God. God wondrously displayed his love by sending his Son to be Savior. And anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Meditate upon this. If you're going to meditate on this truth and roll it around in your mind, if you will, look at it from every angle, then you've got to see this, that God wondrously even displayed his power in Christ's resurrection from the dead. So God took on flesh. Christ accomplished salvation of sinners by his atoning death. He died in their place. God wonderfully, powerfully raised Jesus from the dead, and now God has wondrously exalted Christ, giving him the name that is above every name. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. What a wonderful work that has taken place there. Meditate on the works of God, the wonderful works of God. The psalmist says he's going to meditate on the works of God. Oh, may we learn to do the same. Again, wondrous. What would that mean? That's past man's ability, and only God can accomplish it. Verse 48 of Psalm 119. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. I will lift up my hands toward your commands. The psalmist says that his hands will be lifted up. You could consider this lifted up in obedience to the Lord's commands. I will fulfill what you have said that I ought to do. The psalmist wouldn't, though, have a slavish obedience. We hear obedience and many times we get the wrong impression. This rather would be obedience motivated by love. The psalmist loves the commandments of God because of the God who has given them. This God who has loved the psalmist so much. I will meditate on your statutes. Again, the psalmist says he will meditate on the statutes of the Lord. The psalm gives us indication that the psalmist will continually meditate on the word of God. And verse 97 verifies this. Turn with me to 97, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The psalmist has great love for the law of God. Again, search out the psalm. If you search out the psalm, you'll see 7 other times where the psalmist declares his love for the word of God, the law of God. Oh, how I love your law. What is your outlook? Now I'm asking you, what is your outlook on the law of God? Do you love the law of God? Well, one way we can determine if our affections are stirred by the word of God is the amount of time we spend meditating upon it. I believe the psalmist's love for the law of God motivates his meditation all the day. You might be thinking that that would be nice if I had time to meditate on the word of God all the day. But you also would be thinking, I have many other things that I must do day by day. Charles Bridges, again, is helpful here. He says, when you cannot have it in your hand, it will be found, if indeed your soul is in a prosperous state, hid in your heart. So if you can't be holding the word of God in your hands, then it can be hid in your heart. And so this is part of this meditation, you see. You can take up some verse, some truth from the scriptures that you're meditating on, and you carry it with you in your mind. You're thinking it over, you're thinking it through as you're going through your regular day, doing all these things you have to do. And so it can be hid in your heart. And so I must confess that these verses pointing to the psalmist's meditation, I have to confess, they have been very convicting to me. Very convicting. We make time for so many things. I mean, think about your time. I can think about my time. May this passage encourage us to make time for biblical meditation. This is not something that we're not trying to beat ourselves down with these verses, but may we be built up. May we be encouraged to meditate, for there is great blessing in it. Are we content to find ourselves in a state where we are not hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Bridges points out several things here. If you're in a state where you can't hear, you're not receiving any comfort or any profit from hearing the word of God, this is a sad state. All of us must admit, though, that times we hear the word of God and there's no effect. It's as if it falls on deaf ears. It's as if our soul is cold to the word of God. We can't have heavenly communion, it seems, no active devotedness to the Lord. Should we look should we try to find comfort in the midst of this, staying in that state? Would any Christian in their right mind want to hear the word of God and not be delighted in it? And not to receive joy? Yes, it could be conviction, but that conviction that God brings, godly sorrow, leads to repentance, which leads to life, you see. So if the word of God makes us feel bad, that's only for a good purpose of pushing us to repentance, to turn away from that sin and come to God through Christ. Charles Bridges says that we should never let ourselves stay in this situation. Rather, let us struggle and cry for deliverance from this state. If we can't say, "Oh, how I love your law," then let us cry out to the Lord. Let us confess ourselves to be wretched and helpless and guilty before God. Why would we cry out to him in such a way? Because Bridges says he can look upon us and revive us. My soul, verse 25. You want to look Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life. Revive me according to your word. You see, this psalm is not teaching us that we're, you know, that the psalmist was in a state of perfection. And it is an expectation of every Christian to be in a state of perfection. No, this psalm teaches us to call on the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to depend upon the Lord. Revive me, Lord, if I cannot say, "Oh, how I love your law." The psalmist's love for the word of God is motivated. Psalmist's love for the word of God motivated his meditation. But I want to encourage you that the opposite is also true. Meditating on the word of God inflames spiritual life and love of the word of God. If you feel cold or dry toward the word of God, don't stop meditating upon it, considering it. Because the Lord uses his word as the means by which to kindle your affections. And to so that you can see his grace, that you can see his goodness toward wretched sinners. Let me give you an example. We're familiar with Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if we were to take that up as for meditation, what might come through our minds? How might we think through this verse? We should think, or could think, God gives sinners that deserve eternal death, God gives them eternal life in Christ Jesus. God, you could then begin to think, those that trust in Christ, those who have faith in Christ, depend upon him for the forgiveness of their sin. They see Christ as their only hope, that they've cried out to him, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Those could begin to think, as they meditate on Romans 6:23, God has given me eternal life. I mean, if somebody gave us, even, you know, it's humorous to see a child receive a card with some money in it. Isn't it? To me, it's humorous. I saw my nephew last week. He received a birthday card. It had $25 in it. And you should have seen him. He was so excited about $25. And any of us that have to deal with money and take care of a household and understand finances say, $25. Yeah, that's wonderful, right? For him, he had received something great. Oh, for the Christian that has received eternal life in Jesus Christ, I have been given eternal life. May our joy be much more than the 11-year-old who received $25 in the birthday card. Oh, it is a sad state of our soul when we think, "Yep, I've received eternal life in Jesus Christ, go on with life, just drumming my way through. No! God has loved you if you have received this gift, this free gift. You didn't pay for it. Christ accomplished it. He has given me, as you meditate on Romans 6:23, He has given me eternal life. What more do I need? Oh, yes, I need a few clothes. I need a little something to eat as long as I'm going to be all here on this earth. But I've been given an inheritance in heaven. Oh, what a meditation. Let's revolve this around in my mind a bit. Let me contemplate this and consider what Christ has done. The grace of God is magnified in light of the fact that I am a sinner deserving eternal death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And you say, well, the psalmist was getting all excited about the law. We should be excited about the law. Because it's done something for us. It showed us that we were sinners. If there was no standard written out, we would not know what our standing before God. But God's given us a clear perspective of each one of us. We know where we stand. And then He has sent His Son to be Savior. Love the Word of God. Love of the Word of God leads to meditation on the Word of God. Verse 99. We have two more points. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Really, we should read 98 through 100. 98 through 100. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. The psalmist has more understanding, insight, comprehension than all his teachers. That is a pretty strong statement. Could you make that statement? What would lead the psalmist to say that he has reached this level of understanding? It is for, or some translations put it, because your testimonies are my meditation. Oh, that's how we're going to mature in our understanding. That's how we're going to gain great understanding. It is through the meditation of on the Word of God. The psalmist has understanding of the Word of God because of his study, meditation, musing, his pondering. And the meditation on the Word of God leads to maturity in understanding the Word of God. Oh, let's not be content to just hold some of the Word of God lightly. Let's meditate and go deep. Joshua, in the example when he's about to be used by God to lead the people into the promised land, he will need maturity or wisdom of thought to lead the people of God. And so Joshua will need to do what? He will need to meditate on the Word of God. Listen to this. This is what the Lord says, Joshua 1:8. This is the book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. What shall he do? You shall meditate. This is actually a different Hebrew word than the one we've been examining in Psalm 119. This is basically talk to yourself. This is not one of these, and not an outward talking or conversation. It's almost as if you're having a conversation within your own mind. So you shall meditate, talk to yourself on this book of the law day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have good success. Oh, yes. And I don't understand language very well. I hope I understand it more clearly. Same word can be used in different senses. We understand that point. But when the psalmist says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, I have more understanding, it would be in the first person. Second person, Joshua 1:8, you will have good success. You will have good success. This is the same Hebrew word. It's really surprising there. But Joshua needs wisdom, no doubt, so he will need meditation. Meditation on the Word of God leads to maturity. Finally, Psalm 119, verse 148. Last verse, 148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. The psalmist will stay up late in order to meditate. But I need sleep. I can't stay up late. That's what I would say, you know. I mean, I'm just weak like that. I can't stay up late. Well, then we got to ask ourselves, if we can't stay up late, can we get up early? Look at verse 147. I will rise up before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your word, in your words. The point is that the psalmist made meditation on the word of God a priority. We've already said that he resolved that he was going to meditate on the word of God. We saw that early on. Now we're seeing here again that the psalmist makes meditation on the word of God a priority. The psalmist made seeking the Lord a priority, even if he's going to have to lose sleep to meditate, or even if he's going to have to lose sleep to seek the Lord, you see. What will you stay up late for? Will we waste time staying up late, or will we stay up late to meditate on the word of God? Oh, God, help us. This psalm is very convicting for me, and I pray for you, and not for us to stay in that state of conviction, but to motivate us on to meditation on the word of the Lord. Why did the psalmist stay up late? It was to meditate on the word of the Lord. Every moment that you dedicate to meditation of the word of God is not a waste. It is not a waste. I'm not telling you to neglect your God-giving duties, but I am telling you to make the best use of the time, for the days are evil. Charles Bridges, back when he commented on verse 15, he says, this meditation not only includes the stated times of thought, but also the train of holy thoughts that pass through the mind during the busy hours of the day. We begin to meditate. We begin to think about the Word of God closely, carefully. We're really considering it. And then it will be in our mind, and God will bring back to mind the things that we have spent time on from His Word. So Bridges says, this maintains a habitual flow of spiritual desires and excites the flame of love within, until at length the psalmist's resolution becomes the in-working habit of our minds. I will meditate in your precepts. Meditation on the Word of God is not wasted time. We try to be so efficient and get so much accomplished. It's like, I got to rush to get these things done. And if we rush right past meditation upon the Word of the Lord, then we're not receiving profit from the Word of the Lord. We're not being blessed at the soul level like the psalmist was here. Martin Luther gave an example of meditation, what this might be. He says, it's like searching every branch of the tree for fruit. The search is worth it when you find that sweet, satisfying fruit. And how long? It's getting towards the end. Any of you that have any kind of fruit-bearing tree or bush, getting towards the end of the season, you'll spend a long time. You'll look around. My aunt and uncle have this scuppernong vines that are trained up on this trellis. And you'll be looking for that sweet one that's been hanging there. And, oh, they're all gone because they've all been picked over. But I'll spend time. I'm looking over every branch closely. Oh, there it is. And you bite it and it melts in your mouth, if you will. It is so sweet. Oh, may we meditate upon the word of the Lord. May we receive the sweetness. May we be satisfied with the fruit of the word of God. Meditation on the promises of God strengthens our faith. I brought our attention to that wonderful promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. From Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Other wonderful promises. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him. You say, I feel so cold and separated from the Lord. Here is from the word of God a truth. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call. So simply in conclusion, when do you meditate on the word of God? When do you meditate on the word of God? Certainly, as you attend to the preaching of the word, this is, if you will, a type of meditation. We slow down, we think carefully, we try to look at the verses and the scriptures from different angles and try to draw it out. But you're missing out if you only meditate during the preaching of the word. Day by day. All the day. The psalmist says 7 times a day, in the morning and late into the night. Read Psalm 119. You'll see it all there. His time was focused upon the Lord. Simple conclusion, resolve to meditate on the Lord's precepts. When a person speaks against you, meditate on the statutes of the Lord. Meditate on the wonderful works of God. And love for the word of God leads to meditation of it. And I say the other way around, meditation on the word of God leads to love for the word of God and the God of the word. Meditation on the word of God leads to greater understanding. You want to grow in your knowledge of the Lord and you want to grow in grace, meditate on the word of God. Finally, meditation on the word of God is not wasted time. It's not wasted time. May we be motivated. We'll close and then sing. I'll close now by reading a prayer from Charles Bridges. Then we'll sing a hymn and then close with a benediction. Lord, implant in my heart a supreme love of your law. Write it upon my heart, even that new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. May I love it so that I may be always meditating upon it. By continual meditation, yet more enlarging my love and delight in it. So let it prove to be an ever-springing source of heavenly enjoyment and holy conversation or a holy manner of life. And amen.